What if you viewed your prayer life like those guns, where you get ready to pray and you put on your goggles and you're blown back? And we want to look at this story because the enemy that comes is very, very strong. I'm just going to kind of tell you the story. Won't read all of it, but this is found in Isaiah chapter 36. One of the things about Hezekiah, you know, that's the king we're on today. We all have been doing kings, so I picked a king. And as I thought about what king to do, I thought, hey, they haven't done Hezekiah. I mean, how can we not do Hezekiah? He's number 13 in the list of 20 kings of Judah. And there are, I counted up how many verses were about Hezekiah in the Bible and about all the other kings. And Hezekiah has more than three times the number of verses about him than the next king down that has verses about him, a lot of verses about him. So there are 302 verses in the Bible on Hezekiah. And the next one that they have the most of is 122, Jehoshaphat. So how can we not do Hezekiah? I mean, he must have really been important for the Lord. And this story that we're going to look at is not told just once or twice. It's told three times in detail. There is no other story in the whole Old Testament that's repeated in detail three times. It's the second greatest deliverance in the whole Old Testament, second only to the Exodus. So here, are you ready now? I mean, this is a build-up, right? Okay. So in chapter 36, it says, in the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, this king named, and I'm not really sure how you say it, but since I'm on for today, I have to guess. Sennacherib, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah and captured them. Now, Assyria was the major power at the time. It was the big dude. And it was an Assyrian world as far as they were concerned. The king of Assyria sent his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. And so the field commander in verse 4 says, tell Hezekiah, this is what the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. So it's all this posturing, you know. I don't know if you saw the movie Rocky 3 with Mr. T and all of that. But there's all of this kind of trash talking ahead of time, you know, and well, you're going to be dead meat. And well, Mr. T, do you hate Rocky Balboa? No, I don't hate the man. I pity the fool. And all this back and forth, you know, before they ever come to blows. Verse 8, he says, come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses. And you think, I thought he was coming to attack. He's giving him a present. The point is, he says, and if you can find people to put on them, then we'll kind of even up the fight. He says, y'all are so wimpy, I'm going to have to give you horses to fight me on. Verse 10, furthermore, have I come to attack and destroy this land without the Lord? And he uses God's name here. The Jews' God. He says, the Lord himself told me to come and march against this country and destroy it. So he says, then the people up on the wall, verse 11, these three names, what, Eliakim, Shebna, and Joah, if you were wondering, you're going to have a baby and want a new name, that would be a good one, said to the field commander, please speak to your servants in Aramaic. Okay, so you got the enemies down there speaking up to the Jewish guys up on the wall, and the Jewish guys say, hey, could y'all talk to us in Aramaic, since we understand it? Don't speak in Hebrew in the hearing of all the people on the wall. He says, can we talk in another language so the people on the wall won't follow what we're saying? And so the Assyrian says, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things and not to the men sitting on the wall who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine? Sorry, it's in the Bible. But, I mean, this is really trash talking, isn't it? Then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew, just to rub it in, hear the words of the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the, and that this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. Make peace with me. Verse 18, do not let Hezekiah mislead you when he says the Lord will deliver us. Listen to this. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria. No. They had conquered every place that they had come against. So they had a track record on their side. Chapter 37, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. Now, up until this time, most of the time when Judah or Israel was attacked, what would they do? Would they go pray about it? No. They would, if it was Assyria coming in, they'd say, well, maybe Egypt can help us. We will maybe offer to give them some money and they'll send some troops up. And they would try and seek some military alliance. And so much of the prophets in the Old Testament is talking about them. Won't you learn to trust in God and not always look around to see, is there some person that can help you instead of trusting in God? Then a little further on, Isaiah sends a message to the king. Tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you have heard. These words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country. And there I will have him cut down with the sword. Verse 9, Sennacherib received a report and stuff, and he sends messengers with a letter. So instead of it looking, Isaiah says, it's going to get better, cheer up, and he cheers up and sees to get worse. And Sennacherib sends a letter to Hezekiah, and this is the letter, starting in verse 10, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. He's getting in trouble here now. Did you get that? He's starting to slam God. He didn't do that before. He just said, Hezekiah doesn't know what he's talking about. God sent me. Now he says, don't let your God deceive you. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? No other gods were able to deliver their people. He has really thrown down the gauntlet. And here's what we're getting to now. In verse 14, Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. And watch this. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. He prays, and Hezekiah comes to him in verse 21 and says, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I'm going to deliver you. And that's the phrase we want to capture for us and take home today. Because you have prayed to me. Because you have prayed to me. I want you to say that with me three times, okay? Ready? Because you have prayed to me. Because you have prayed to me. One more time. Because you have prayed to me. And after that night, it says that the Lord sent his angel and 185,000 soldiers died that night. And that then the army went back to Assyria and the commander was killed. I mean, it ended just that abruptly. It's long, like three chapters, and then in like two or three verses, it's all over. Like it just evaporated or like a balloon popped or something. Now, what was it what was going on here? Assyria was basically trying to take over all the area. They had already besieged. They weren't just besieging Judah, which is the whole country. They'd already done that. They'd already overcome 46 of the main fortified cities in Judah. It would be like if someone had already invaded the United States and they'd already taken over and conquered Atlanta and Chicago and Los Angeles and all that's left is Washington. And they're holed up in Washington. But they happen to have a big perimeter or something. And so they've kind of saved that one for last. And what they're going to do is they're going to besiege it. Now, some of you have a better idea of what besiege something means. But it's basically where you just put your army all around their city and wait. You don't let anything get in, like food, and you don't let anybody come out. Well, they can come out and then you shoot them or whatever you do to them. So you just wait and wait and wait. A day, a week, a month, a year, 2 years. Some sieges went on for 3 or 4 years. One of the sieges in Jerusalem, they were boiling the soles of their shoes to eat, to make soup out of. They would eat anything they could find. People would attack and break into homes to try to... If anybody didn't look really, really thin and scrawny, they knew they had some secret food, and they would come in and ransack their whole house and torture them until they told them where there was where they were hiding their food. And maybe they didn't even have any. They just were, you know, didn't need as much to live on or something. But it would really, really get bad. And so the Israelites at this point... The Jews there in Jerusalem, it's not as though they could call to another city to come help them. Everyone else had already been defeated. This is really, in a national level, a sort of a case of a David and Goliath kind of a thing. They had no hope. The only things that were facing them were either to go ahead and come out and die now and or else be deported, or else to wait it out and starve to death and fall into cannibalism or their... maybe boiling a child or eating some, I mean, just awful things. That's what a siege was. So whenever you'd say the word, we're going to besiege you, that's the kind of stuff nightmares were made of in those days. And we want to look at what Hezekiah did here. I'm going to say that phrase two more times. It's six words. Because you have prayed to me. Now you say it with me twice. Because you have prayed to me. Because you have prayed to me. So Hezekiah gets this letter with this really bad news. And it says, he went up to the temple of the Lord and he put the letter before God. And then he prayed. And listen to how he prays. O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these people in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms on the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Then Isaiah sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and he was going to answer. Now, would it really make that much of a difference? I want to mention a little historical thing here. Some liberal scholars over the past two centuries have made it their hobby almost to denigrate the Bible, to say, well, we don't know that Abraham ever really existed. You've read those articles in Time magazine. Well, we think David is just a legend and this and that and the other. And of course, it's really hard because it's been 2,000-3,000 years. There have been a bunch of wars. They didn't have much to write on anyway. They just kind of was sticks and stones and clay tablets and stuff that normally wouldn't even last 100 years, much less 2,500 years. But the story we're talking about today with Hezekiah happens to have external corroboration archaeologically. In 1830, a man named Colonel Taylor found a 14.5-inch prism, a six-sided clay prism, covered with ancient Assyrian script. And it was a recounting of the battles of Sennacherib. And I'm going to read from this ancient document. It is the most well-preserved historical document from the whole Assyrian Empire, and it happens to mention King Hezekiah. How about that? And this is a part of the translated text. As to Hezekiah the Jew, he did not submit to my yoke. I laid siege to 46 of his strong cities, walled forts, and to the countless small villages in their vicinity, and conquered them by means of well-stamped earth ramps and battering rams, brought thus near to the walls. I drove out of them 200,000 people, young and old, male and female. And as far as Hezekiah, I made him a prisoner in Jerusalem, his royal residence, like a bird in a cage. And he says he exacted tribute. Did you notice something missing there? He never said, we finished attacking Jerusalem and conquering it. He said, I shut him up like a bird in a cage. This is spin. He doesn't mention that, well, yeah, 185,000 of our soldiers died mysteriously and we had to go home. But he does say that they were there around Jerusalem. So we have quite a confirmation on this. I tried to get you a picture. I've got a picture on my notes of this prism. It's kind of neat. But anyway, well, let's look at this. Because you have prayed to me, and I want to draw four things out of this. As we try to transition to thinking of our prayer life like those guns of Navarone that we were seeing in that movie. The first thing is we need to learn how to pray. We need to learn how to pray. As you read through the kings of Judah, you realize most of them never uttered a single word in prayer. Have you ever seen a booklet on the prayers of King Saul? I don't know that there's any recorded prayers of Saul. Maybe a couple of short ones, but not much. And as you read through all the other kings, I think Jehoshaphat's the only other one they record any prayers of. They had not learned how to pray. Now, prayer is not just moaning and groaning. It is just not just lamenting the situation. And it is not just wishful thinking, hoping things will be different. Has someone, have you been talking about something sometime and someone says, well, have you prayed about this? And you just want to hit them? And I'm talking about it. Because you have prayed to me, not because you have complained or groaned or criticized or lamented, because you have prayed to me. Prayer is speaking to God. It is an expressing a clear desire and trusting that God will act on your behalf. We need to load the gun. Because you have prayed to me. Second, we need to lay it before the Lord. We need to lay it before the Lord. He had this letter, and in the letter it says, well, don't let your God deceive you. Don't think that your God is any bigger than any of the other gods. And so Hezekiah says, Lord, look what they're saying. You're not going to let them get away with that, are you? Men say this, but Lord, what do you say? And in this one, before, with learning to pray, we're loading the gun and laying it out before the Lord, you're picking your target. Did you notice that they aimed that thing? Now, maybe you didn't follow the German, you know, but they were saying, okay, first they said, well, about 15 degrees to the left. And so they did their horizontal adjustment. And then they said, acht grade auf, which means 8 degrees up. And they still missed. But anyway, but they were working on it. We're glad they missed because they weren't the good guys. But pick your target. What are you praying about? Oh, I don't know, just that the Lord bless, you know. Aim the thing. Now, some of you are hunters, you know, and you've maybe gone with somebody that wasn't a hunter. And birds start flying and they just start pulling the trigger. And grief, you know. Watch it. Learn how to pray. Lay it before the Lord. Pick your target. And third, be specific in your request. What do you want Him to do for you? Praying is not just saying, well, we've got this problem. Okay, that's the problem. What do you want me to do for you? Didn't that ever strike you when Jesus would pass a blind man, and the blind man saying, oh, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he says, what do you want me to do for you? Hello? You know, he's blind. No. Because you have prayed to me, don't take anything for granted. God wants us involved. He wants us to learn to pray and to pray specifically. And many times I think what God would say to us is, but what do you want me to do? What are you asking me? And I want you to notice with what Hezekiah prays, he prays something very specific in verse 20. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from His hand. He doesn't just say, oh, we've got a big problem here. He prays very specifically, deliver us from His hand. Take careful aim. And third, pray according to His will. pray according to His will. This is God-centered praying. Did you notice how God-centered His prayer was? He didn't mention anything about, God, if you don't do something, we're going to be drinking that awful stuff they were telling about and eating those things, you know. We're going to be miserable. Our kids will be crying. He says, Lord, this is a matter of Your honor. And I'm praying that You will step forth to deliver us and to embarrass our foes. He prayed very specifically, and he prayed according to the way God is. Now, when we say pray according to His will, do we mean that you've got to guess exactly what it is God was wanting to do? And if you don't get it right on, then He'll say, nope, nope, you didn't guess right. I really don't believe that, and this is a conviction I've come to only in the last year, that what it means when it says to pray according to His will does not mean you guess it right on the money. Let's say someone's sick. Somebody that you love is sick. Should you pray for God to heal them? Well, but maybe it's not God's will to heal them. And so if I pray that, but it's not His will, I'm not praying according to His will, so I just won't pray. You know what we do? When we know what God's will is, we think, well, why pray? Because it's His will. He's going to do it anyway. And when we don't know what His will is, well, I don't know what His will is, so I can't pray about that either. Isn't that kind of dumb? Somehow we've worked ourselves into something where we never really need to pray. We're just kind of waiting around for this sovereign God to do His thing. And we've lost sight of the fact that wherever we got that, we didn't get it from here. What are all the commands? Ask, keep on asking. Seek, keep on seeking. Knock, keep on knocking. Be like that the widow and the unrighteous judge who keeps knocking on the door. You've got to do something for me. She's pestering him. She's bothering him. Can you hear me? Are you up there? He says, I like that. I want you to be that way with me. I want you to come and keep on coming. I want you to wrestle with me. That's how Israel got his name. All night long, wrestling with God, Jacob, with the angel there at Peniel, the face of God. And he says, I won't let you go until you bless me. And what we get out of that is that for some reason God really liked that. And he says, I'm going to give you a new name, Israel, he who wrestles with God and prevails. What would God say about your life today? What would He say about your prayer life? Is it like the guns of Navarone? Or is it like this wimpy little slingshot that you almost never use? It's one of the things is broken on it anyway, you know, and you just kind of carry it around in your pocket. Pray according to His will. Learn the manufacturer's instructions. Learn how God is. There's a whole bunch on how to pray in the Bible. Now, what we're talking about today is not so much trusting God in general, which we're supposed to do, but this particular story is good in terms of trusting Him in the huge, impossible situations. And I want you to notice that God did not give victory by making Hezekiah stronger, but by making his enemy weaker. When he made allowed Uzziah, King Uzziah, to get stronger so that he could repel his own enemies, then he got proud, and that's when he went in to offer incense in the temple and was struck with leprosy and was a leper till the day he died. So with Hezekiah, instead of answering Hezekiah by making Hezekiah stronger, he just removed the enemy. The Lord may do it in different ways. But the end result was they never did get overtaken by Assyria. This didn't just put off the inevitable. Assyria was destroyed. The kingdom of Judah lasted another 100 years because of this prayer. Because you have prayed to me. The one who prays the most leaves the greatest legacy. Did you know that over everything in your life, one of two things will be written? One of two things will be written. Either, because you have prayed to me, it turned out this way. Or, as it says in James 4:2, you have not because you ask not. Either because you have prayed to me, God went out on your behalf. Yeah, but he didn't do exactly what I was wanting. Praise the Lord. I mean, we're not that good at aiming this thing. And the Bible says that we do not know how to pray as we ought, Romans 8. But that the Holy Spirit intercedes with us with sighs too deep for utterance. And so if we get a couple of stray shots in there, he says, no problem. You just pull the trigger. I'll make sure the bullet gets where it needs to go. But you give me something to work with. Pray. Prayer is the currency of heaven. And we need to have a balance between surrender and supplication. If you only have one of those and not the other, you get into trouble. What's surrender? Lord, whatever your will is fine. I surrender to you. Supplication is, Lord, I want you to deliver me from this. I want you to help this person. I'd like you to heal this for the glory of your name. I want this person to come to Christ. That's supplication. The other is surrender. Supplication without surrender, I'm just trying to use it like a magic wand. Poof, let's see if it works this time. You know, and I'm just kind of waving this thing around. And surrender without supplication, he says, you're not going to get anything because you didn't ask. It needs to be both. Lord, I will ask and ask and knock because you've told me to. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not just a concession. Well, I'll let you ask me for something if you really insist. He says, if you don't do this, you're in sin. You got to pray. Lord, I'm just asking because you told me to. You're going to be mad with me if I don't, so I'm going to ask. And don't just ask little bitty things. Ask big things. Because that way he gets the glory. Now, what army is besieging your city today? What's got you surrounded that maybe no one else sees? You're a young person, perhaps, and you've got some private crisis. Might be in your love life or lack of it. Maybe you're visiting the tomb every day of what you thought would turn out differently. Might be problems with friends. It might be problems with your parents. It might be some secret problem that no one else knows about. But frankly, in an old, what we used to say 30 years ago, it's eating your lunch. It's just tearing you up inside. It's this, the army's out there and the food is gone in the city and it's just miserable. Maybe you don't feel like the youth program is going like you'd like it to. And the activities that you're in. Because you have prayed to me. Is that what God's going to say about your involvement in this situation? Or is he going to say, you had not because you asked not? Maybe it's something that you're going through as an adult, a health crisis. Or your marriage. Or something with your kids. Something with your job. Something with your finances. What is besieging your city? He said here, because you have prayed to me. Learn to pray. I get my points here. If I don't even remember them, how are you going to, right? Learn how to pray. Lay it out before the Lord. Be specific in your request. What do you want? The Lord say, what do you want me to do for you? One time I was praying about the Lord using my life in Argentina. And because of a book I'd read, I would walk through all of the 22 provinces of Argentina and ask God to use my life in every one of those provinces. And so I did that for a couple of weeks, and then I began to think, well, we're going to need more of me's to do this. And so, Lord, we need laborers. So I'm pacing back and forth praying for laborers. I was thinking I was getting more specific. And the thought came just bang in my heart. Well, how many do you want? What do you mean, how many do I want? This isn't my thing. This is your thing. I'm just kind of tossing up. You know, you said pray for laborers. Pray for laborers and you figure it out. He says, well, but the thought was clear. But if it depended on you, how many would you like? I don't know. I got the map back out. It got me more involved here. And I began to kind of make calculations. Well, I think we need 10 full-time staff and 10 part-time staff to cover the needs of discipleship in the churches in Argentina. Ask me for that. Are you asking specifically? Are you asking big? Are you asking in faith? Are you even asking? Or are you just moaning, groaning, criticizing, in the dumps? Poor me. Hezekiah could have, it would have been a great poor me time. He could have had a poor me party. He went to the temple of the Lord. He laid it out before God. He says, this is what men say. What do you say? And heaven opened, and the biggest deliverance almost in the history of the whole Old Testament happened. Why? Well, God was sovereign. He was going to do it anyway. No! this book says, because, was he lying? Was he just making this up? He just wants to say this so that they'll pray. No, because, this is God speaking, because you have prayed to me. 185,000, bang. Will you take this word for you today? Because you will meet this word again someday in the presence of God. And I hope when you get there, you will say, I am so glad that God gave me that word because I changed. And now over these things, God will say to me also, because you have prayed to me. Let's pray. Lord, you have put something amazing in our lives. We feel like just little Jerusalem, and we are besieged at times with terrible enemies, huge armies of awful feelings, circumstances. And the enemy comes and says, there is no hope for you, and don't deceive yourself into thinking that God would hear your prayer or help you out. And we say, no, in the name of Jesus, I have the promise of God Almighty, and God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts to aim these guns, to load them, to believe what you have said is true, because you have prayed to me, that you would say that over our lives today. Write this on the tablet of our heart. It's time to fire those guns. In Jesus' name, amen.